Lord. You want to teach us. We praise your name. Amen. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in that place there. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up a line of battle against Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was a son of an Ethrophite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul into battle, and the names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him is Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and he ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brother. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, and you've come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after them and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David, with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran, and he stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and killed him, and then cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." We have been slowly moving our way through the Old Testament. Here we are currently in 1 Samuel. Certainly, I think that we would all agree tonight that the story of David and Goliath is one of the most well-known stories that grace the pages of Scripture. I'd be willing to bet that we are all at least tacitly familiar with this story this evening. It is for sure one of the greatest universally recognized events in the Bible, at least within the Western culture that we dwell in this evening. There are comic book versions of this story. There are cartoon depictions of all of this, all seemingly to be have devolved into mere children's fodder, complete with pictures and creative license, and we're all just kind of used to hearing it. And thus, in the framework of, I guess I would say, hyper-familiarity, in the framework of years of embellishments, all sorts of extreme analogies, certainly I think one can wonder what it is that we as believing adults are supposed to take away from this event and its record. What is it that we're supposed to get out of this story? In consideration of all of that, I cannot help but be struck by the fact that so often in Scripture, we see people who are ultimately destroyed by an enemy, that they encountered early in their lives. They should have killed that enemy then, but instead the enemy was in some way accommodated the first time around. Something was tolerated on some level when the enemy should have been destroyed. So, giving you now a hearty spoiler alert for those of you that do not know how this story ends, I would jump ahead this evening in the story of Saul to the end of his life, where we will find him in battle with fatal injuries, dying from his injuries that were inflicted by who else? The Philistines. The very boys that were standing in front of him this day. And in that event, in that last story, Saul's sons would die. Saul would live long enough to know his sons were dead. And he himself, in his last moments, full of injuries from the Philistines, would be executed by another enemy, an Amalekite, a member of a people group that God called Saul back in chapter 13 to essentially erase all traces of them off the face of the earth. He said, kill them all, everybody, every last one of them. And here we're going to find Saul on the end of his life, fatally injured by the Philistines, executed by the Amalekites. You see, Saul did not finish this day in this story. He did not fail to finish this battle or that the subsequent battle. And both of these events, the Amalekite story as well as the Philistine story, both of these events would do more harm than come back to him than just to haunt him. And both of those previous events would, in fact, ultimately kill him. I think today, tonight, even as we sit here, I think many of us are facing enemies that if we do not get serious about it, and we do not completely finish them, they will quite likely come back one day and finish us. That's the way Satan works. I mean, we have seen it so many times. If you've attended this church for any amount of time, we have seen it over and over in the years of this ministry. The enemies of pride, sexual bondages, idolatries, drugs, alcohol, addictions of all kinds, money mismanagement, sloppy marriage practices, poor child rearing, sexual desires, desires for relationships that we should not have, etc., etc. All of them essentially Amalekites and Philistines. All of them should have been put down with severe prejudice the first time they came upon us. And years later, they rose again, finally to take us out. And I dare say, if you've attended this church for any amount of time, you know what I am saying to you tonight to be an accurate presentation. This day, Saul faced the Philistines, as he already had many times before. And Saul was afraid. And certainly, why not? Of course, he would be. If you've been here as we've gone through this story, we know back in the middle of chapter 16, it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. I don't know tonight whether we are fully aware of what that can mean to us. I don't know if we fully understand the level of blindness and hardness of heart that occurs when the Spirit of the Lord departs from us. Saul, you see, he had been shelved. And if you've been here, you know the story. Saul was shelved because he had compromised God's instruction. See, we tend to think that those things happen to us when we've entered into fierce and drastic sin, when we have cut from the white to the black and we have burned it to the ground and everything has gone to pieces, that it is then and only then do we get sidelined. But that's not what the scripture says. That's not the history of the church. Saul had tried simply to play the middle. Right? He just tried to play the middle. He tried to get what he wanted while still sort of fulfilling God's directions. In the book of Hosea, God spoke in a manner that reflects the state of being. And you don't need to turn there, but for those of you taking notes, chapter 5, verse 4, and I read it in the New Living, and it says this: "Your deeds won't let you come to God again. For the spirit of adultery is deep within you, and you cannot know the Lord. The very arrogance of Israel," or the very arrogance of you and I, "testifies against her in my court. She will stumble under her load of guilt." She will stumble under her load of guilt. Your deeds won't let you come back to God. Many of us are wandering tonight. We feel very distant and away from God because we are holding on to deeds in our lives and behavior and practices that have separated us from God. And we wonder tonight, where is he? We have pushed him away by our behavior. So with a divided heart, Saul here was heading down the road which will eventually end on a place called Mount Gilboa. In the first chapter of the second letter of Samuel, it says Saul, dying from injuries sustained at the hands of the Philistines, would be ultimately executed by someone who should not have even been alive to be there. And I am here tonight to tell you that that is the final curtain that is waiting for many of us, because we have failed to move to finish certain aspects and sins and issues in our lives. Colossians 3:5 says, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you." Put to death is the language game. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, and certainly and more, the anger of God is coming, it says. It says you used to do these things when your life was still a part of the world. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. It says don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on a new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. The story of David and Goliath takes place in a place called the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah is a valley that exists about 15 miles outside of Jerusalem. And appearing on center stage in this story was a Philistine by the name of Goliath, who was an intensely big individual. Now, according to the scriptural account here, it says his height was 6 cubits and a span. And that would have made him, gang, about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So I don't want you to think that we think giant, we, you know, fee-fi-fo-fum, you know, kind of thing. No, no, no. This was just one really big dude. He was a member, descendant of a race of giants, and they were known as the Anakim. Now, the Anakim, for what it's worth, the Jewish nation believed then and now, they believed that the Anakim people were descendants of the Nephilim. You may or may not know the history of the Nephilim, but the Nephilim was understood to be a powerful race and that they were prominent in the pre-flood world for sure. And they were a people that were commonly understood to be giants in their own right, as they were offspring of, they believe, offspring of earthly women mating with fallen demonic angels. Now, how's that for a mind blower, huh? The Anakim now would ultimately be essentially wiped out in Israel anyway by Joshua, and we'll get there sooner or later. Maybe not in my lifetime, but we'll get there. During the conquest of the Promised Land. Joshua 11:22 states that after the conquest of the Promised Land, the only Anakim that could be found would be in Gaza, Ashdod, and Gath. All these places are far away from essential Jewish territory. What matters to our story this day is this day there stood a giant that seemed to be undefeatable. Complete victory was impossible. Impossible. I think everybody here knows what I'm talking about. How many of us have listened to that voice come out? This guy says 40 days, and maybe it's been 40 years. Every day that voice comes out and it taunts you. And it ridicules you and it demeans you. And you feel like complete victory is impossible. But you see, for David, for Israel, that day was the day for battle. On this day, let us remember, on this day, everyone knew who was the enemy and everyone knew he needed to die. Later on, Mount Gilboa, be a much different story. It'd be gray and nebulous and alone, and things would be very different. But today, here the enemy stood in front of them, and they all knew it. In this moment, please note, a passing moment in time, a moment in which we too are all called to fight, empowered to fight, and filled with the Spirit of God to win. This was the moment. If this day, for us personally, if this day is shunned, if our hearts are fearful, if we withdraw from finishing things, then we will only live to face the same enemy another day. And on that day, it is very likely that it will be that enemy that finishes us. Saul had disobeyed. If you've been here, you know the story. He disobeyed. He did not follow all that God had instructed. He wanted something so bad that he compromised what he knew full well that God was telling him. And because of that, it says the Spirit of God left him. Why do we read things like this in Scripture and we cannot seem to find that application? We cannot read this and go, whoa, could that happen to me? Or we have the attitude, that's just a story in the Bible. That could never happen to me. The Spirit of God left him because he compromised. At that point, with an individual that is in such a state, Spirit of God left that person, I find that counsel is useless. I find that history is meaningless, and that my love for that individual is meritless. I have found it's easier to talk to a brick wall at that point. Saul's victories in the years past, before this day, Saul's victories had not come at his hand. It wasn't like this guy was so great and so bad and he's just going to win. It wasn't like that at all. It was the bowing before the Spirit of God that dwelt in him and in his midst. That's what brought Saul the victories. But somewhere Saul must have forgot that. Perhaps he failed to hold that truth in his hand and to remember it every single day as he should. It's not me, it's God. It's not me, it's God. It's not me, it's God. And you got to hold that, and you got to just embrace that concept, and you got to speak that truth constantly. There would come a day, because of this, because he forgetting, there would come a day where he wanted what he wanted, what Saul wanted, was more important than what God wanted. And it was over. It was all over. It was all done. The credits rolled. Now, please understand something tonight, and this is so important. Saul did not openly reject God. This is not black and white. This wasn't like, that's it, I'm done being a Christian. This wasn't like, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to just openly sin. He did not throw out all that God had said and that God, all that God had instructed. He just compromised a little. He just fudged a bit. And he did it as if God was a fool. Just like we do it. And we think that God is either a fool or that he's blind. Maybe he won't see that I'm just compromising a little. Maybe he won't notice. So Saul just cheated a little. He wanted what he wanted. He compromised because of lust, because of desire, because of idolatry. And it would not cost him a little, even though he fudged a little. It would cost him everything. Everything that he knew of. Now, David, on the other hand, he had very little going for him. Certainly, at least on the natural realm. I mean, he lacked the size. He lacked the expertise. He lacked the training. David had no certificates of achievement. He had no diplomas. He had no badge of authority. This guy had nothing. Except for one thing, the one thing he needed, and that was he had the Spirit of the Lord in him. Saul had everything. No Spirit of the Lord. Compromise, collapse. David had nothing. Had the Spirit of the Lord. And whooped up in a historic fashion. We cannot miss the pieces of this puzzle tonight. He lived out the truth of Christ hundreds of years before Christ was even born. He was living out the truth of Paul the Apostle before Paul the Apostle was born. And Paul the Apostle said it, and David was living it. Paul said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Paul said that many years later. David understood it many years before. David didn't abandon the Spirit of God for a sword and a shield. He knew what was crucial and what was not. He did not take matters into his own hands. He didn't attempt to force an outcome. One of which is his own design. I have no doubt that Saul was like, what did I do wrong? How is this bad? Come on. And God said, you're done. You put yourself in a position to represent me, and you falsely represented me. You're done. How we can duplicate this story. How often we will try to design our own lives outside of the perfect loving will of God while still saying that we trust Him first. I have known people in my life of ministry that literally had the world on a platter. They had it all. And I watched them throw it away because they believed they could do better. David, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that would follow many years later. He was not going to compromise out of fear, and he was not going to compromise out of want. In Daniel, it records the story, and I love it. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Wow. He'll rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up. Even if he doesn't come for us, king, we're still not going to worship your idols. Christian, that is the relationship God is seeking from us. Few of us will live that life. Most of us will live the life, yeah, but I'm not getting this. I need to intervene. This isn't happening fast enough. I need to move on this. I just need to move a little bit. I'll still follow Jesus. I got to do this over here. Not these three guys. And not David. David, you see, he would not serve any other god. And he would trust only in him and his strength. And we all know the stories. And we know David was kind of a screw up. And he made a lot of mistakes. And he did some bad stuff. But you know what? He never played the game of compromise. He never tried to buy it off. He never tried to go, oh, well, come on, man. I mean, you know, and try to make excuses. And that's why even after all of the stuff he screwed up, the Bible records God's own words. David, a man after my own heart. He also didn't postpone what needed to be done. He didn't wait for Goliath to come back another day. He didn't say, oh, hey, Goliath, listen, I'll fight you, but I need you to hang tight, and I'll get back to you as soon as I live out some of my dreams, as soon as I fulfill some of my physical wants, as soon as I get kind of this stuff over here that I want for my life, as soon as I take some Krav Maga classes and maybe invent hand grenades, I'll get back to you. No, he had one day that he knew of. Only one day to deal with this. And that was the one that he was living. So today is the day that he was going to serve the Lord. Not someday. Today. Today the fight was on. James 4:13 and 14 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and we'll spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, for David, the worldly odds were definitely against him that day. Who would have bet on that, huh? I mean, the wise money would have been on Goliath. The odds would have been extreme. But you see, the world would have been wrong, wouldn't they? But how sure we are. How positive we are. How absolutely sold we are, and we were absolutely wrong. Everybody was wrong. And you see, that, Christian, is what we are to take away from this story as an adult believer. See, what you think is right doesn't matter.
what God says is right is the only thing that is right. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what you think. It only matters what God said.
So no matter what it looked like, the world would have been wrong here. Because you know what? One plus God is always a majority. Always a majority. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." You know, the words of Goliath that day, they angered David. The lies brought out of David a righteous anger because Goliath was taunting the living God. And Goliath was taunting the individuals within the army of God. And that made David boil. It was not just that Goliath was an enemy. That wasn't the deal. It wasn't just that he came from the other side. It was more than that. It was his pride against God. It was his pride against God and his disregard for God's people. His attitude was, "I don't care what your God wants, and I don't care what your people want." And for that, David knew he had to fight. It was the line in the sand of which David could not let go by. You see, for Goliath was not dissing David that day. Goliath was dissing God. I hope you understand there's a difference. Goliath wasn't going to die because he dissed David. Goliath was going to die at David's hand because he dissed God. For that was worth fighting for. Now, does God need you to defend him today? Certainly not. Jesus said in Matthew 26:53, "Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly?" Do you think about that? That was when he was being arrested in the garden. And as this old song goes, he could have called 10,000 angels. God doesn't need us. Now, and is there a time to shut up in the spirit? Oh yes, I often think, more often than not. But there also comes a time in our lives that if we really love Jesus, and we are really children of God, and we really love our brothers and sisters, then we must speak up. We cannot say in such situations that we care about any of it if we find it easy to keep our heads down and just stay out of the fray. David, he had to argue with his own blood brother in this matter. It's expensive sometimes. Standing in the gap, you see, was going to cost him. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." No one. David would be then subject to verbal abuse from his brother, Then he would be verbally abused by King Saul. And then he would be verbally abused by Goliath. And then he'd be verbally abused by every other member of the army of Israel. But David seemed to be the only one who knew something that was critical to this entire story. He knew he had the ace. He had the answer. And that answer is in verse 47. And David said, "The Lord saves, not with sword or spear. The battle is the Lord's." The battle is the Lord's. I'm just his servant. It's not my battle. It's the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Yes, it is, Christian. The battle is the Lord's. I end with this. Very important. In Acts 1:8, it says this. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Okay? 1 Samuel 16:14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." You'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when the Spirit of the Lord leaves you, you will have a distressing spirit.